I started the day on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're dealing with the subject of the power of the church. Last Sunday night, we talked about the purpose of the church, and this morning we started on the power of the church. May we never forget the church has power. Power through the Holy Spirit to do things that we cannot do by ourselves. And if a church fails before God, the first thing that they'll lose is power with God. That's the greatest lesson that we can ever learn, because we need His power more than ever before. As we near the end of time, the Bible says in the last days that the spirit of iniquity doth already abound. And as we near the end of time where the Antichrist will gain power, wickedness will grow greater, hearts will grow harder. Inside the church, the love of many will wax cold. And the thing that is needed the greatest at that time is more power with God. Jesus one day looked to Peter. And of course, Peter's name before the Lord changed it was Simon. And he said, Simon Bar-Jonah, which simply means Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, who sayest thou that I am? He said, some say you're Elias. Others say you're Jeremias. But he said, who do you say that I am? He said, I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he looked at him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father that is in heaven. And thou art Peter, changed his name. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The only force that we have against the gates of hell and the prevailing forces of the devil, our enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the only power that we have to withstand is the power of the Holy Ghost. So we need to understand more about Him. This morning we talked a little bit about His attributes. He's someone who knows. He's someone who wills. He's someone who thinks. He's someone who loves. The Bible also says that He is the Holy Spirit. That tells us about His holiness associated with the fact that He is as much God as God Himself. Don't forget who we're making regards to. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the living God. And we need to understand that He is holiness. He embodies holiness. He's not someone that we make light of, nor fun of. And by the way, if you're an unbeliever, never make fun of people that are operating under the power of the Holy Ghost. That's a dangerous thing to try to do something like that. So He's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says He is the Spirit of God. We not only see His holiness, but we also see His divinity. Because He is as divine as God Himself. In John 14:16-17, He is called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit will never direct you to do anything that is dishonest or contrary to the Word of God. It will always be in obedience with God's Word. He's also the Spirit of Christ, according to Romans 8:9. That means that just as Christ was on this earth, and all of the truth of God was manifest through Him, we also see the truth of God manifest through the Holy Spirit. Someone said, how does Christ dwell in us? He dwells in us because we have a born-again experience. A birth not of flesh, but of spirit. And He is the Spirit of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says that He is the Spirit of faith. Now I know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I also know the importance of the Holy Spirit when it comes to faith. Sometimes the strongest of Christians, sometimes the greatest of believers can find themselves at a place where they feel themselves weak or wavering. They're met with a challenge that's so great. They're met with a disease that is so difficult to heal. They're met with a problem that is too big for them to overcome. And they wonder, how can I overcome that? And do you know what happens when we feel like that we can't go on? The Holy Spirit stirs up the faith that's within us. It's almost like He brings the faith to the surface of our heart. And suddenly we find faith in God to do what we didn't think we could do before. But let's look tonight at His activities. What does He do? Do you know one of the things that He does? He speaks. We sing that song, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I'm His own. How does He do that? The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Is that Bible? Of course it is. You remember Philip was down in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. They were having a great revival. There was great joy in the city over the revival that was taking place there in the city of Samaria. When suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to Philip and tells him to go down into the desert of Gaza. And when he gets down to the desert, there he finds the Ethiopian eunuch that is there. And the Spirit saith to him, go join yourself with his chariot. He spoke to him. We know that Peter had that great housetop vision. Do you remember that? You better remember that. That's the vision where God set aside all of the former beliefs of the Jews to say, this is not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. That whole vision was the fact that we as Gentiles could be included into the family of God. And after that vision, the Bible expressly says, the Spirit said unto him, to Peter, said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Follow them. Now, this is confirmed all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The greatest problem that churches have battled over the years is the fact that we have to know when the Spirit is speaking to us. Now, this becomes a great controversy because a lot of people have a tendency to casually say, well, I feel led by the Spirit, or the Lord told me. But here's the problem. What if He tells me one thing and you're saying that He told you something else? Somebody's wrong. God pity the one that's wrong. See, we're not to use that as a means to appear to be super spiritual. We can't use that as the avenue to try to make someone think that we're lifting ourselves up. If I stood here week after week and tried to lift myself up, I promise you one thing, the Spirit of the Lord's not in it. When someone is constantly trying to build themselves up, Jesus said the greatest attribute of the Holy Spirit when He came. He said when He comes, He will not testify of Himself. He will testify of Me. You know what that means? He doesn't lift Himself up. He lifts Jesus up. Now that's strange. Why would He lift Jesus up? Because His part in the divine Trinity is to not only indwell believers and help us as we walk through this Christian life, but also His part is to convict sinners. His part is to use us as a means to get the gospel across to them. He speaks. I get so tired of hearing sermons that the Lord hasn't spoken to the preacher about preaching it. A fellow told me the other day, he said, I got 3 more years till I retire. I've already got all my sermons finished. I know churches that they've got a little rotating chart of singers. And we're going to call them this one this service, and this one that service, and this one the next service. I know they rotate preachers at certain times. Boy, it's quiet now, isn't it? Where do you allow the Spirit to speak? Where does He fit into all of that? And when He speaks, nobody around you may hear Him, but you'll hear Him. And He will glorify the Lord, Jesus Christ, in what He says. Many years ago, I was called to a church, country church, for a revival meeting. And when they called, I really didn't have the time to go. I was going night after night. I had part of 1 week left. I'd gone several weeks in a row. And I'll never forget, the elder of the church said, "Preacher, this is it for our church." And I said, "Brother, what do you mean?" He said, "Revival or death." He said, "If we don't get a revival from God, we'll close our doors." And he said, "All I know is that the Lord has laid you on my heart to come and preach." And I said, "Brother, I'll come." You know the strangest thing? I never got to preach. They got so burdened for that revival that elder was somewhat of a timid man. He wasn't an outgoing man. He wasn't a pushy man. He wasn't the kind of guy that would embarrass people or force his way on others. He was just a real shy kind of a man. But the mantle had fallen on him. He was carrying the load of the church. And I remember the first service. They worked, they prayed, they fasted, and that little country church was packed out. And they sang one song. Do you hear me? One song. Not 10, not 5, not 20. One song. Second verse of the first song they sang. The first verse, by the end of it, he's on his knees weeping. He was sitting up front about where these are, and he came down off the pew, down on his knees, weeping. The Spirit was on him. He never said one word. One word. Not a single word. Second verse. He gets up. Starts down the aisle. At the end of each pew. And does this. 29 were saved. One song. No sermon. One man with the Spirit of God on him. If there's one thing that troubles me in these days, we must understand we need to operate by what the Spirit is speaking to us. And when He speaks, it doesn't bring confusion. When He speaks, it doesn't bring chaos. The devil's behind all of that. When He speaks, then Jesus will be lifted up and all men will be drawn to Him when He speaks. He not only speaks, but He teaches. John 14:26 says, Jesus said, "He shall teach you all things." In chapter 16 and verse 13 of John, He said, "He will guide you into all truth." Don't count on the preacher to learn it all. The Lord has a way of teaching you. There is a number of folks in here tonight that will tell you when they got saved, they didn't know anything about church. Nothing about church. They didn't know anything about convictions in their life. That's a word that scares people today. But I think there's things that it's personal between you and God, that it's a conviction in your life. And the Lord lays His finger on that. For what reason? Only God knows. But He's divine and the Spirit teaches us. Teaches us to obey Him. And oftentimes, people that didn't even have a verse of Scripture to back what they were doing. They'd done things, and later on they found out, well, Lord, that was in your word all along. I didn't know it. How did you learn that? You didn't spend hours with somebody teaching you and guiding you through all of it. Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that we need teachers, we need preachers, thank God for all of them. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit can teach you. If you stay teachable, He'll teach you. Even as you read His Word, things that you don't understand, He'll teach you. He'll show you. He'll guide you. You'll learn more and more about it. I read the account of the great old preacher that lost his eyesight. When he lost his eyesight, he learned to read the Bible in Braille. And one day he was in a terrible accident and he lost both hands. Now he has no hands and he has no eyes. I read the account of the great preacher of yesteryear that God laid that man on his heart. He learned to read a Bible in Braille with his tongue. Ten times he read through the Word of God with his tongue, licking across the pages. Talk about eating the Word. I found out maybe I'm different than others. You know, a lot of things, and it's great to go to others and try to find help and try to find comfort and try to find guidance. But I'm here to tell you, when the Lord teaches you something, it's settled. Sometimes when you hear things from others, there's still that doubt in the back of your mind. But once the Lord teaches you through the help of the Holy Spirit, you know it. So if you don't understand it all, I've got news for you. If you're lost, you're never going to understand it all before you're saved. But I also promise you the Spirit will teach you all things. He not only teaches, but He also prays. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, haven't you ever been in a place where you couldn't pray for yourself? Sometimes you can't pray for yourself. We've had people leave this service collapsed, with heart attacks, unconscious, raised back here on the right. I remember one service, Ray, they carried you out. And from the looks of everyone, they wondered, will we see you again this side of heaven? At that point, Ray wasn't aware of anything when he started out. There was moments there. He had no way of knowing. If any of you have ever been in an automobile accident, you know you don't have time to pray. Sometimes you don't even have time to touch your brake pedal. Have you ever been so sick that you couldn't think and you couldn't pray? But thank God, the book of Romans teaches, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I'm telling you, sometimes the greatest prayers that I've ever prayed, I never said a word. I just knelt before God in solemn silence somewhere in a still place. And the Holy Spirit interceded and said, I know all about it. Here's our language, I understand. I see it all, I know it all, and I'm able to help you. The Spirit prays for us. The Spirit also leads us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you got to be careful about that because sometimes it's funny. Everybody seems to blame the Spirit for doing what they want to do. Kind of like the fellow was asked to go to a big church to hold a revival. He told them, I've got to pray about it. I don't go anywhere unless the Spirit of the Lord leads me. He looked at his wife. He said, honey, pack my bags while I'm praying. He already made his mind up. Sometimes people make their mind up about some things. Sometimes you've got to let the Lord lead you. And the Spirit does lead us. The attitudes about the Holy Spirit. We know one thing, that since the Holy Spirit is divine, and since He is a person, I think there's two major mistakes that are made. Number one, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit uses us. We don't boss Him around. We don't do it His way. Our way. We do it His way, rather. He has the final say. And second of all, if He's a person, and I know this is going to get touchy here, if He is a person and He is in you, you can't have more or less of a person. But the person can have more or less confidence and trust in you. Now, I know I'm getting blank stares on this. Let me explain what I mean. When Candy and I got married, the two became one. We are no more married today than the day we said, I do. When we said, I do before God and took our vows, we were husband and wife. 31 years later, we are still husband and wife. But 31 years has helped us to learn more about one another, to gain more confidence in one another, and more trust in one another. Now, if there's ever a problem, it'll never be with the Holy Spirit. But every now and then, we have a little problem with ourselves. We don't mean to be that way. But sometimes what happens is the flesh creeps in. And the flesh tries to get us back to our old way of thinking and all about logic. And you know, logic and reasoning is great. But you know, I think it's interesting that the same people that have problems being saved because of logic and reasoning, they don't use logic and reasoning to be saved. They can use all kind of logic and reasoning to say why they're not saved. But they'll never reverse that to see how that can impact them to be saved. Well, what do you mean by that? Look right here. Is there anybody here that honestly believes you're never going to die? Do this tonight. Turn to whoever's closest to you. Everybody feels funny, I know. Look one another in the eye. Turn to one another. Now listen to what I'm going to say. Say this to the person sitting next to you. I am going to die. Okay, now look right here. Look right here. How many of you, when you said that, you said it something, and I'm not scolding you, you said it something like this. I am going to die. Yeah. You got that? I'm going to die. Yeah, yeah. Now, think for just a moment. Tomorrow you go to the doctor. And tomorrow the doctor says to you, you've got stage 4 cancer through your body. And we have no treatment. Or your heart is failing you. And there's nothing we can do. Imagine you telling the same person that you just told. How many of you think you're going to say it then? I'm going to die. No. No. In fact, the calls that I normally get, sometimes they can't even get the words out. And what the devil wants to try to make you think is that you're going to live forever and that you've got forever and that you're never going to die. But the truth of the matter is, you are going to die. Truth number one. Truth number two, when you die, There are only two destinies for your soul. Heaven or hell. It's not up for debate. That's all there is. You say, oh, there's another place, preacher. Prove it. You say, well, prove to me that there's heaven or hell. Someone would have had to come back from the grave to tell you that. They did. His name is Jesus. And the angels came with him at the end. They said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus taken from you shall come again in like manner. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll receive you again unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where's your proof that they don't exist? I've got someone that's been both places that tell me they exist. Who's that? Jesus. Why? Because before he ever went to heaven, the first place he went was down to hell. And the reason that he went down to hell was to not only rob death of its sting and the grave of its victory, but he took the keys of death and hell. He knocked on the doors of hell and told the devil, I want the keys to hell. You can't even get in and out of your own house without me. And he rose, led captivity captive. Thank God. He said, I've conquered hell and the grave. Reason number three. Why wouldn't you serve him and live for him? What is there in your life worth missing heaven for? I think I can answer that quickly. Absolutely nothing. Heaven's where Jesus is at. Heaven's where these that are saved are going. These are the people that love you and that you love. And the Lord says, if you're going to reason about anything, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So you sit there and think about it. Think about it. Think about it, but one day you're going to wait too long. It's going to be too late. Church, every service we come into, we need to grasp this truth. This may be our last opportunity to see somebody come to Christ.